Let us bow together in prayer. May the words of my mouth, may the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Within the last 2 weeks, our Jewish brothers and sisters have observed two significant annual religious events. On the 17th and 18th, it was Rosh Hashanah, the Jewish New Year, for their year, which is 5,773, which they observe as the creation of the human race. And that is followed by, 10 days later, the observance, which took place last Wednesday, of Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. And those 10 days between these two important days in the lives of Jews is known as the days of Shuvah. Shuvah means turning and is the same Hebrew word for repentance. Note that repentance is not simply asking for forgiveness. Repentance is actually turning, taking action to place one's life in the right direction on the road of life. And the Jews are not done celebrating yet, because tomorrow begins a 7-day period, which is known as Sukkah, that is, Days of the Tents. And on some synagogues, and certainly at the religious center up at CW Post, you will see the building of a tent, and students will go out and sleep in the tent for a certain period of time. They don't have to be there for 7 days, but they go in for a short period of time to try to remember leaving Egypt and wandering around in the wilderness with no permanent residence. Well, when several days ago I was looking at the scripture lessons which the lectionary assigns or suggests as biblical passages for each Sunday of the year, and was looking at the lessons assigned for today, I was quite surprised to see listed the verses that Debbie read from the book of Esther, which tells the marvelous story of a heroine for the ancient Hebrews. Queen Esther is celebrated by Jews in our day with the joyous holiday of Purim, which is not observed at this time of the year, usually observed either in late February or early March. In fact, this year it was celebrated on March 7th. In looking at these verses from the book of Esther, and then looking at the record I keep of every sermon I have ever preached, which goes back even 4 years before I was ordained, record that goes back to 1958, I realize I have never preached a sermon on this story. In fact, I've never spent any time really studying this story, nor the significance of the holiday of Purim. And so I thought it's about time I tell the story, which you probably have never heard. So here goes, as I try to tell the story, which, like so many of the biblical stories or stories even about our own national heroes, have some slight historical truth to it, and may be mostly made up, or at least includes a lot of exaggeration. Locally, you know, we have this story about Daniel Webster and the trout. But the same thing could be said of stories that you tell about your ancestors. But let me just tell the story of Queen Elizabeth, Queen Esther, as the Bible presents it, and as it is repeated each year in the celebration of Purim. Let me tell it maybe the way a storyteller would tell it, and not spoil it by asking the question which so often breaks the bubble of good stories, namely, did it really happen? Esther is a story of a group of people who are strangers in a strange land. The Jews had been taken as slaves to Babylon in 586 BC, which had been conquered by Persia. And the king of Persia threw a lavish party to which he summoned his wife, Queen Vashti, to display her beauty. And Queen Vashti, which I guess was a liberated woman, refused to obey him. And he had her killed for insubordination. Remembering his decision, and after sobering up, the king began a kingdom-wide search for a new queen, adding a member to his harem every night. That's one way to search for a bride. But he never found a true replacement until Esther, a beautiful Jewish girl, he didn't know she was Jewish, was brought before him, and he fell in love with her, and he made her the new queen. She had not wanted to be part of the search and would not tell him anything about her background. Well, soon after this, Haman became the chief advisor to the king. He felt slighted by Mordecai, a Jew who refused to bow down to him, and who, unknown to him or to the king, was actually Esther's cousin. And Haman obtained permission from the king to send out a decree to the entire kingdom calling for the Jews to be wiped out on the 13th of the month of Adar, which is the 12th month of the Jewish calendar, roughly our month of March. And the date was chosen by casting lots, and the Persian word for lot is pure. The holiday of Purim gets its name from this event. Now Mordecai sent word to his cousin Esther about the decree and called upon her to intercede with the king. And this was a very risky move for Esther. It was forbidden to see the king without first being summoned to see the king. And remember, he had killed his previous wife for not obeying his orders. Nonetheless, she accepted that she needed to take some action. And so she called for a three-day fast among her Jews in the city. And then she just went in to see the king. The scriptures say she found favor in the king's eyes. You can draw your own conclusion as to what that meant. Suffice it to say, there was a movie about the story made in the year 2006 with a very large cast, including many characters which are not mentioned in the Bible story, and which had Peter O'Toole and Omar Sharif in cameo roles. And the movie is titled, interestingly enough, One Night with the King. I haven't seen it, but if anybody wants to find it for me, I'm ready to look at it. And again, I say to you, even with that title, One Night with the King, you draw your own conclusions. The biblical story then goes that he offered to give her anything that she wanted. And she told the king that Haman, was in fact plotting to kill her and all of her people. And incensed, the king ordered Haman to be hanged, and he installed Mordecai in his place. Now, while the original decree could not be rescinded, Mordecai was able to send out a second decree calling upon the Jews to defend themselves and to kill their enemies. And this they did. They killed off the opposition. This they did, thereby saving their people. And this is celebrated in the holiday known as Purim. Celebrated today includes public readings of the book of Esther. And whenever the name of Haman is read, people start stomping their feet, or they start booing, or they start hissing, or they start shaking noisemakers that they take with them to the service in order to obliterate his name. And there's also fasting and giving gifts to the poor. I find it interesting that it's unique among Jewish holidays in that adults are encouraged to drink until they can't tell the difference between the phrase, "Cursed be Haman," and "Blessed be Mordecai." Now that may just be hearsay, but that's what they say. You're probably aware of the food served known as hamantaschen, which literally means Haman's pockets. Those triangular cookies that are said to resemble his three-cornered hat. And those cookies, I'm sure you've had them, right? You've had them at some point or other. They're filled with either poppy seed or prune filling or some other kind of filling. And you probably know that song, "My hat, it has three corners has my hat." You know that one. Alan doesn't know that one. Mark, you're going to have to get the choir to practice that sometime.
We'll get right on.
Okay. When I was the Protestant chaplain up at CW Post, the Jewish students loved to celebrate Purim, and I think you can figure out why, even though there was no alcohol permitted on campus. It was joyous. They loved to hiss and boo when Haman's name was read. And though their Purim service was held in the chapel upstairs, in the upstairs area, and my office was downstairs, I could get little work done because of the large noise that came from upstairs. Though the students knew the story reflected on that period in Jewish history when the Jews were able to leave Babylon and return to their homeland, they knew at one and the same time from their rabbi that the particular characters, Esther and Haman and Mordecai, never really existed, or at least we can't prove their existence. And they also knew that the book of Esther was a very controversial book. Though some of their ancient rabbis considered the story of Esther as being second only to the Torah or the book of law in importance for the Jews. But interestingly enough, the book of Esther does not use the word God a single time. It's the only book in the Bible that never mentions the word God. It's important because it's a setting for the celebration of Purim, the victory of the Jewish people. I knew that when the rabbi at CW Post celebrated the victory of the Jewish people in this joyous way, that the focus was not on active that you could describe as cunning or act of strength. The victory which was celebrated in the rabbi's words was the assurance that God has an unquenchable concern about the survival of the Jewish people. Now, I think we could read the story from the book of Esther, which has no mention of God, as simply an example of human faithfulness and courage. Or maybe as people of faith who call the Bible sacred scripture, that is the story of God revealed in the acts of history, that in this story of Esther and Mordecai, we see the mysterious hand of God moving to deliver God's people. The hymn that we just sang, "Now Israel May Say," is based on the 124th Psalm, which the lectionary also offers as a reading for this day. And I had to sing it because it offers a contrast with the story in the book of Esther. Two very different ways of experiencing God in the world. On the one hand, there is Esther, in which human events unfold, and who can say what is behind the unfolding? On the other hand is the declaration by the psalmist that God's hand is everywhere, holding back the floods that are always threatening God's people. And I believe that to be the dynamic tension in which we live. Sometimes things just seem to happen, both for good and for evil. And at other times, it seems that God is really up to something. And yes, that tension, as we try to find answers, find reasons, find visible signs that we can take as logical or at least satisfying explanations to what we face as individuals physically and mentally and spiritually, and maybe never being able to respond satisfactorily to the whys of life. But experiencing a presence, maybe off to the side, that brings comfort, an inner joy, a sense of companionship as we hear again those words that permit us and encourage us to continue on life's journey. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end. Amen.